Okay, Hatzameach again. I have a message today called Why We Must Learn from the Example of the Israelites. Why We Must Learn from the Example of the Israelites. You know, and I said this in the message that I gave on Remember Lot's Wife, which I really, really, I love that message. I love messages that Yahweh puts in there to really, really tell us how to change. What to look for. I've always, since the time I've been a believer, I really love those messages. Because, like I said in that message, you know, if you look in the whole Bible, there's not many people that we're specifically told, remember this person. And here, that's a person that we don't even know the name of Lot's wife. And here's another. 1 Corinthians 10, which I'm going to basically be going over in the message today. From the time of Yeshua and the apostles, everybody could have benefited from 1 Corinthians 10. There's benefits in there for everybody. But it's written for us. Can you imagine? In the whole Bible, it's broken down today in 66 books, right? It's whatever it is, almost 1,500 pages or whatever. And yet, there's something very specific that Yahweh puts in there and says, this is for you. And you need this to get into the end, because if not, you're going to be in trouble. And not only is it so important that Yahweh puts that in there, but now what happens in the last couple of years, for the first time in 3,500 years, He opens us for us to go to Mount Sinai. Right? Wow. And like I was saying at the beginning of the feast, when Yahweh said it was time to go to the wilderness, I didn't know why, I didn't know how, I just followed His instruction. But wow, in the last couple of years, we're really seeing that path. We're seeing the path. And like I said, if you want to get to the promised land, there were a lot of people. It's really interesting. When we lived in Israel, and again, Yahweh taught me about end time Babylon back in the 1990s. And we would have a lot of Americans, especially in the early years, coming there in Israel to us. And a lot of them would say, oh, I'll leave Babylon if I can come directly to Israel. You know, and Israel is just a little Babylon when you really think about it. It is the promised land, it's the Holy Land, but it's also a little Babylon. And I would tell them, if you're going from America to Israel, you're not leaving Babylon. You're really not. And that was well before the wilderness and all these other things. But now I really realize it. The wilderness is the only road to the promised land. So if you don't get out there in the wilderness, you know, you don't want to get to Babylon in the end. You don't want to get to commercial Babylon, which is everywhere in the world. So this is really, really important, because these are things that Yahweh tells us where the Israelites failed. And where they failed, if we don't overcome, we're going to wind up in the same spot they did. And I said this many times before, that I think the biggest downfall as believers is that the majority, I'd say probably 98-99% of believers, come from false Christianity, right? We don't come from Judaism, although I've been blessed to baptize Jews and even rabbis. We don't come from Islam, although I've been blessed to baptize Muslims, right? Most of us come out of Christianity. And the Jews, and I've met underground congregations in Israel, rabbinic congregations, some of them that have told them that Yeshua has appeared to them in the night teaching them, and even told them to come to our website. And they're very, very different. Some people say to me, well, why don't you still meet with them? Because their culture, number one, they speak primarily Hebrew, and their culture is still in Judaism as far as the culture goes, but they believe in Yeshua. They believe in the New Testament. They're good people. And some of these people have said to me, because I've had people contact me around the world, rabbis, and they say, you know, I'm not against the believers, but if you know another rabbi that's a believer, because they're trying to connect what they know. And the same as us. We come out of Christianity, so that's what we connect with. And unfortunately, sometimes we take too much of it with us. And I think one of the things is, the whole thing of once saved, always saved, that somehow Yahweh will figure out a way to make it the kingdom. I know I'm doing this wrong. I know I have to overcome this. But Yahweh, so much love and mercy, He would never let me not make His kingdom. And you know what? If you're believing that way, you're kidding yourself. Because when you look here in Scripture, Yahweh didn't love the Israelites any less than He loves us. And yet out of almost 2 million people, 2 made it to the promised land. And not just the physical promised land. He swore in His wrath, you will not enter my rest. They will not be in the kingdom. So now, if He tells us, there's a chapter here specifically for you to realize what they didn't do that you got to do. We better listen. It is important. So let's jump into it. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. He says, "And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Right? Wow, some of us were there, right? Now we know where it is, the crossing site. "And all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So he's saying, you know, it was like almost like a type of baptism to them coming through the Red Sea. "And all ate the same spiritual food," right? The same way we all eat the same spiritual food. We all partake of Passover every year, right? The bread and the wine, the symbols. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah." So he's basically saying they're all coming from the same mold, the same way we're all coming from the same mold. "Yet," the word "yet," "Elohim was not pleased with most of them, for they were scattered in the deserted place." And like I say, the wilderness is the only road to the promised land, but the wilderness is not the promised land. Don't get too comfortable in the wilderness. Remember, Israel had 42 stops in the wilderness. So it's not to build a life in commercial Babylon, but it's also not to build a life in the wilderness. There's a reason why Yahweh didn't allow them to know when that cloud was going to move. Sometimes it was a day, sometimes it was a week, sometimes a month, sometimes a year, but it always moved. The wilderness is a road that goes from spot to spot to spot. "But these things," right, all the things they went through that we're going to go over, "these things became examples for us, so that we may not be lusting after evil, even as those indeed lusting." They were examples. All these things were examples. And look at verse 11. "And all these things happened to those as examples, as it is written, for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come." And I was saying this yesterday. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, they thought they were the last generation. They thought there was a second wilderness of 40 years, and Yeshua started the New Testament congregation in 30 AD. They thought by 70 AD he would be back in the kingdom once a year. And one of the hardest part for early believers was in the late 60s when they realized that was not going to happen. And the temple was destroyed and believers were martyred. It was one of the worst times for believers that could happen. But as Yahweh always does, his congregation moved on. But it says here, very, very clearly, it says here, these things happen to those as our example, on whom the end of the ages have come. So this is for us now. Like I said, not to say for the last 2,000 years, every believer couldn't benefit from this as we do from all Scripture. But he's saying this is for you. Because you know what? In the end time, there's a great falling away. And just like Elder Eddie was going over the mark of the beast, and what happens, this mark comes on the whole earth, and the whole earth takes the mark, and whoever takes the mark doesn't make the kingdom. So Yahweh works in the circular, and there's two patterns going on here. There's a pattern of ancient Israel, two people. We don't know exactly how many were there. There's different theories. There could be as little as 600,000, you know, that were there, and there could be as much as 2 million. That's a lot of people any way you look at it, for only 20 and above to make it. And now we're in the end time, we're saying the same thing. Yeshua, very simple question, right? Not a parable, not a trick question. Will many be saved? What is his answer? No. No, many will not be saved. So we have to take this stuff serious. We have to make this now as we're getting to the end. Every year that goes on is 1 year less that we have. And we have to make it the biggest priority in our life. It's got to be overcoming. So we're going to go over here. What are these things that Israel failed? What are the lessons Yahweh's trying to teach us? And how do we need to change? So, and I believe that's the reason why Yahweh opened up Mount Sinai. Because he's got to pull out every string here because the stakes are the highest they've ever been. And like I said, as the book of Revelation is becoming open more, we don't have to be scared, as Elder Eddie was saying. You know why? Because, yes, there is more demonic activity in the book of Revelation than anywhere. More than the whole Bible put together. But there's also more cherubim activity than anywhere put together. Yahweh doesn't expect us to fight fights we can't win and we can't beat. What we have to do is we have to be able to surrender to Yahweh. We have to let his spirit work for us. And we will see miracles, but we have to allow it to happen. So let's start in verse 6 that we were just in there. He says, but these things became examples for us so that we may not be lusting after evil, even as those indeed lusted. What does it mean to lust after evil? The Aramaic word is rag, is the Aramaic word. It means to desire, to lust after, to wrongly covet. Desire for evil purposes. So we'll look at some different scriptures to see how we can understand this, because we are living in a world where coveting is one of the worst sins. It's everywhere. Because commercial Babylon is coveting Babylon. It's all about coveting. That's what the whole system runs on. And I used to say, as somebody who grew up and majored in finance, you know, and understands the financial markets, I always thought, how can you run up a $35 trillion debt? You know, because logically we would think to ourselves, if you lost your job and you were running into money and you were putting debt on credit card, and now all of a sudden things started to even out, what would you do? You would spend less money and pay your debt down, right? That's the logical thing that most human beings would do. But that doesn't work in commercial Babylon. If they ever did that, if they ever pulled back even 10% to start paying the debt down, the whole system would collapse. It's a debt-ridden system. It's a debt-based system. And it only continues as much as it can expand, but they all know it. There's a point where it's going to blow up. They know it because it has to. That's what the system is based on. But we don't want our spiritual lives to be based on that way. So we don't want to be lusting. We don't want to be looking at commercial Babylon, the things. Psalm 78, verse 29 and 30, talking about the Israelites. It says, they ate and were filled full. For their own lust they brought to them. They were not estranged from their lust. Their food was still in their mouths, right? So this isn't something that just happened by the wilderness. You know, there's things, sometimes you hear these stories like, this person that was a good person and responsible and loving, and all of a sudden, you know, like there's a plane crash and there's five people that are stuck there, no food, and they wind up eating a human being to survive. You know, these are true stories that have happened. It's not something like that. It's not a situation where the Israelites were really, really good people and they got in these terrible situations in the wilderness and they just lost themselves. They, unbelievable, and it's hard for me to concept because they were slaves, this was the character that they built. This was the character that was inherently in them. So, you know, we come from the world, and unfortunately in a very simplified world system that's out there, right? People think they come into the truth and, wow, I'm a real believer now. You know why? Because I don't eat pork, I eat beef. And I don't go to church on Sunday, I go to church on Saturday. And I don't celebrate Christmas, I celebrate Passover, whatever it is. And those are very important things. I'm not here to diminish any of them. They are extremely important and they are signs of Yahweh. But that's not what makes you a true believer. You know, changing from one custom to another custom. Yahweh puts customs there for us because we're creatures of habit, and he wants us to learn certain things, but they're an avenue to lead us to something. They're not an end of themselves. And if you only make an end of the self there, that's what happens. What you have to do is we have to change, and like he's saying here, you have to change this covetousness. And this word in Psalm 78, the Hebrew word is towa, not Torah, but tawa. It's a craving, right? It's a craving to covet greedily. And isn't it interesting in our world, what are some of the things we crave for? Certain foods, right? Sweets that are there, maybe? And it is addictive, you know, white sugar is addictive. Coffee, nothing wrong with coffee. I love coffee, but am I craving it? I can't go a day without a cup of coffee? You know, is it like, give me coffee, tea? So even things that are good for us, we shouldn't be craving it. We should be craving the word of Yahweh. We should be craving his spirit. We should be craving a relationship with him. So even something that actually can be good for you, if you are coveting it, if you're craving it, if that's where your mindset is, then what you're doing here is like it says, you are lusting. You are lusting. You're lusting after. Proverbs 6, verse 25. It says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, and do not let her take you with her eyelids. Talking about a person. This kind of lust is called hamad. It's to covet, to lust, to desire. But it could be in a good way, too. It could be in a good way or a bad way. If it's your bride-to-be, or your wife, or whatever. It could be a good way, or it could be in a bad way. So if it's a bad way, it's a lust or desire to something Yahweh didn't give you. And that's what we don't want. If it's something that belongs to us, or Yahweh's given to us, then it's okay. Numbers 11, verse 33 and 34. And this is when the Israelites remember when they had to have that meat. You know, all we have is this manna, you know, we have to have meat. And they're craving this. In verse 33 and 34, the flesh was still between their teeth, and it was not yet cut off, and the anger of Yahweh glowed among the people. And Yahweh struck among the people with a very great plague. And one called the name of that place the Graves of Lust, for there they buried the people and lusted. And this is probably the place for you that have been with us to Sinai, where the big graveyard is, you know, about a kilometer, the Graves of Lust over there. And I'll tell you, every time I go there, I've been there four times now, I don't know, my spirit drops when I'm there. Because, like, we're going there, you know, and we're seeing and we're learning, and, you know, you could even find little arrowheads that are still on the ground, you know, that were shot when they were fighting. But to me, my spirit just drops, because in that ground are the bones of those people who didn't make it. I'm walking on the bones of the people that I don't want to be like. And very soon, my bones are going to be somewhere, you know, wherever they are. And I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in the Graves of Lust. I want to be in a place where Yahweh's going to resurrect me to his kingdom. And my spirit just drops when I get into that graveyard. And there's about 3,000 people in that grave that are not going to be in Yahweh's kingdom because they did exactly this. And I think, you know, Yahweh is all merciful. He's all kind. You know, when we make a mistake or we sin, we can go to him and he forgives us. And I look at this scripture, every time I read that, it's like, wow. I mean, they're over there just sitting there and, you know, with the food in their teeth. And Yahweh was so angered, he was so sickened at their lust, that this is what happened. Right? And we have to think to ourselves, because we're living in a world where these things are normal. You know? Like I said, we might think, oh, I'm not doing that. But what are we lusting after? Are we lusting after, you know, food, drink, things of the world? What is it? What is it that we are lusting after that Yahweh says not to? Is food ruining your life? You know? The whole thing, you are what you eat, it is so true. I wonder, when I go to Babylon sometimes, and literally you go into Walmart and you see about 25% of the people can't even walk in. They have to be on little carts. You know, people getting up to almost 400 pounds. And I feel bad for them because they don't even understand it. The stuff that's being put in food. Food that is legal to eat. But all kinds of chemicals and all kinds of, you know, grab a bag of potato chips and look. What is it? It's a potato that's cooked. And there's about 90 different things in there, and E225 and E114, and some of those E's are unclean. Some of those E's are actually bugs. You know, what are we eating? What are we putting in our body? Are we even thinking about it? You know, are we even thinking about it, or are we just here? Are we just lusting? So that's the first thing. That's the first thing he said, and it's a big one because it's a lot of things we might not even be thinking of. It's not just lusting after a person or lusting after, it's lust. It's a craving and a desire for something physical that is going above Yahweh. So verse 7 now says neither. That's the first one, the lusting. The second one is neither be idolaters. Right? Even as some of them was, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And, you know, it's ironic that when we think of idolatry, you know, we think of these statues and we think of the, you know, the Buddha thing and all that stuff. And that is idolatry, of course, that's idolatry. But like, there'll be somebody that'll be there like laughing like, how could these ancient people, how could they bow down to a statue? Hey, stay away from my car! Move away from my car! It's the same idolatry. Idolatry doesn't have to be a Buddha statue. You know, idolatry is anything that you're giving a greater value than what it's worth and you're putting above Yahweh. So anything can be idolatry. I am shocked, not in our congregation, praise Yahweh, but I am shocked at how many people I meet that are Sabbath keepers. Some of them even use the name Yahweh. They could be from second name group, whatever. that still celebrate Christmas and Easter. And you say, celebrate, what does it mean to celebrate? No, I'm not celebrating, I just go to my family's house for dinner. Well, on a Wednesday afternoon in the middle of December, would they be having that dinner if it wasn't Christmas? Do they have a phallic symbol of a tree hanging up there with all kinds of feces balls on it? Oh yeah, but I'm not doing that. I'm not celebrating it. What are you doing there? What are you doing there? You know? My family, when I stopped going over there on Christmas, and it was hard for me because I love my family and it was a day of the year to get together. But I remember them thinking, oh, this will pass in a year or two and you'll be back. It's like, oh, no, I won't. No, I won't. 40 years later, still not back there. You know, keep the empty chair at the table, you know. But I'm not coming back because you know what? I'll come any other day of the year. I love you, you're my family, but you're coming for this. So I don't know what your word of celebrate is, but you're meeting together and having this dinner because of this pagan holiday. And I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it because it's not Yahweh. And still, I meet sometimes people that are Sabbath keepers, like I said, some of the names, that are working on Sabbath still. Can you imagine? Well, I work in ER, you know, if there's an emergency. Hey, you want to know something? 99% of ER people are not Sabbath keepers. So they don't have a problem finding somebody. Stop lying to yourself. You're working on Sabbath. You are violating not only the commandment, you are violating, like we saw, you're violating the very sign that Yahweh says makes you a child. And that's the problem. In commercial Babylon, every single thing is up for a trade. Every single thing in our life is up for compromise. And that's what people do. And that's one of the reasons why Yahweh got to take you to the wilderness. Because we compromise in our mind that at least we're not as bad as the next guy. But you know what? Where did that get the Israelites? Because the next guy is also in that graveyard, not making it into his kingdom. Unless you were the Joshua, unless you were the Caleb, the only two that stood up and said, no, no, this is wrong. No, let's follow Yahweh 100%. You're not going to be there. So idolatry is not just the Buddha. It's anything we're putting before Yahweh. We got to be careful, you know, with things, even like birthday celebrations. You want to know something? We all get a year older. We all have a day we're born. But it's kind of ironic that although we know the calendar's wrong, we know it's a Roman calendar, we will still tell somebody, you know, hey, thank you that you're born on this day when the Roman day instead of the Yahweh's calendar. You know, so how much do we compromise even on something simple as life? And I don't think it's wrong. I think it's actually when you have a parent or somebody older and, you know, it's the day of their birth and you just say, hey, praise Yahweh that you're born another year or whatever. But are we going past there? Are we getting into the pagan part of candles and cakes and gifts and all the other stuff? That's from paganism. It's just as bad as the Christmas tree, you know? So like I said, we have to be thinking of these things. You know, Valentine's Day, totally pagan. Totally pagan. There's still some believers that are out there doing it. But I'm not doing it like they are, right? Something is right or something is wrong. The tree is good or the tree is evil. What are we doing? What are we doing? Are we serving Yahweh or are we compromising as part of the world? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. It says, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is both iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, so he has rejected you from being king. Wow. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is both iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is idolatry. So it goes far beyond the Buddha statue that's over there. Just our stubbornness of not wanting to listen is idolatry. It's called idolatry. So this word in Hebrew, teraphim, is the household item, you know, that's called a teraphim. And like you said, oh, I don't have the Buddha statue in my house. But do you have a teraphim? Do you have a household item? A household god, you know, a household idolatry, you know, your TV. You know, depending on what you're using it for, your TV could be that household idol. Your computer, depending on what you're using it for, could be the household idol. Your iPhone, definitely could be a household idol. You know, selfies and all the other stuff. But even just putting security in a house, in a job. I've had sometimes people tell me in Babylon, and they're at least they're honest about it. They say, I'd never leave Babylon because of my house. I'm never going to sell my house. Over a house? Can you imagine you're going to risk your eternal salvation over stones or wood or whatever? It's a place to put a roof over your head, and that's all it is, you know? And I've literally had people say that to me, that that is the reason why they would never leave. But how many people, not only in America, all over the world, stay in commercial Babylon because they won't leave a job? Because they don't want to come out. It's idolatry. You're putting the same thing. You're putting it before Yahweh. So this is part of what he's saying here. Neither be idolaters, right? Neither be idolaters, because this is what idolatry really is. Psalm 81, and like he says, it's stubbornness. And stubbornness is idolatry. Psalm 81 in verse 12 says, so I gave them up to the stubbornness of their own hearts. They walked in their own counsels. And what will happen is, if you refuse the Holy Spirit after a time, there's a point where you quench it and it just says, okay, that's what you want, take it. If Yahweh will show you, and it's really interesting because Yahweh's word says, whenever you hit a trial, he always gives you a way out. And I've seen it in my life where there was something that I said, should I really be doing this or not? And then Yahweh will give the out, you don't take it, and then you wind up doing it, and you're like, oh, I should have listened to him, you know? The car didn't start, I know I shouldn't have went there, you know? But nope, I'm going to go out and get a new battery, I'm going to change the tire, you know? And after the fourth thing that happens, and then he says, okay, you want to go, go. And then you go there, and it's like, oh, now I know why he said not to go. Stubbornness. Stubbornness is idolatry. And we have to think, right? The word is pasar. In Hebrew, the word is pasar. It's idolatry, stubbornness. To insist on, to be arrogant. Right? Isn't this the way the Israelites acted? Where they're to a point where they're going to stone Moses and kill him if they don't get what they want. And this is how, unfortunately, sometimes people react when you tell them to get rid of the idol. You know, and it's interesting sometimes because even, like I said, I've had people say with the iPhone, they didn't want to get rid of it. And they say, well, hey, we use them for our Bible. My Bible's on there. And it's like, be honest with yourself. How much time in a 24-hour period are you spending reading your Bible on that iPhone? And how much time are you spending reading email and everything else? At least be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself that you're addicted to it and you can't get rid of it. But don't try to make it sound like you're doing it for some kind of righteous reason. You know? Because, unfortunately, you can even fool yourself, but you can't fool Yahweh. You can't fool Yahweh. And if you only have it for your Bible, if that's really true, right? And maybe it is, I'm not judging. Then turn off the internet button. Right? On anything, on a computer, on an iPod, you could turn off the internet. You don't have to have the internet on. So if you're going to use it for that, maybe you do. Maybe it is easier to go somewhere and have it on a, you know, whatever, a machine instead of carrying, lugging a big Bible around. Then turn off the internet button. But if you're only making excuses and you're insisting on your way, it's called idolatry. It's that simple. So, and again, I got to be strong. Because this is what Yahweh is saying, kept the Israelites out of Egypt and will keep us out. And the only one, when I'm speaking strong, I'm speaking to myself. But I'm hoping that you also will challenge yourself. You have to challenge yourself. Verse 8 of chapter 10. Nor should we commit fornication, as some of them fornicated, and 23,000 fell in one day. Right? Fornicators. The word in Aramaic is zina. The word in Hebrew is zana. To commit fornication, to be immoral, to be unfaithful or promiscuous. And in Scripture, at least two-thirds of the time, this is not talking about physical fornication, but spiritual fornication. So someone might think, oh, well, hey, I'm not a fornicator. That one I could leave out. Don't be too sure yet. Don't be too sure yet. 2 Chronicles 21, 10 and 11 says, and Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the time from under his hand because he had forsaken Yahweh, the Elohim of his fathers. Also, he had made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the people of Jerusalem to commit fornication and led astray Judah. So like I said, most of the time, in Scripture, when Yahweh is saying that Israel and Judah fornicated, what he's talking about is they put trust in the nations of the world instead of Yahweh. That they put their trust in worldly things instead of Yahweh, and he calls that fornication. Ezekiel 16 and verse 26. Ezekiel 16 and verse 26. He says, You have whored with the sons of Egypt, your neighbors, great of flesh, and you have multiplied your fornications to provoke me to anger. And behold, I have stretched out my hand over you, and I drew back your portion. And I gave you to the will of those hating you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your wicked way. You have fornicated with the sons of Assyria without being satisfied. Yea, you fornicated, and yet you were not satisfied. And you have multiplied your fornication in the land of Canaan to the Chaldeans, and yet you were not satisfied with this. How weak is your heart, declares Adonai Yahweh, since you do all these, the work of a woman, an overbearing prostitute. Wow. So I say, when I say spiritual prostitution, I'm not joking. Yahweh says it. You know, I didn't come up with that phrase. He did. But look what he says. How weak is your heart? How weak is your heart? You know? And I wonder, as I said this, every decade since the 1940s, you know, since the last generation started, the 50s are worse than the 40s, the 60s are worse. We see it. I don't think anybody can deny that. But here we are, you know, in 2024, and I wonder with believers, you know, that are still part of the world, what do they have to offer the other people? You know, like I said, when you meet someone, you're either affecting them or they're affecting you. So for our brethren, most of them, I pray, the people see the difference. We're not part of the world. You know, we're sanctified. We're set apart. We're doing this different. When I see a lot of other, and like I said, not just Christians. Christians forget about. But even a lot of other people that could be Sabbath keepers or even keep the name. I see some of their music is worse than rock music that you would hear worldly rock music. You see the people dressing. Women dressing with pants, not dressing modest. And these are simple things. These are things that should be automatic. Never mind the other things. And how on earth does a believer think that they are going to convince another person, which our whole life is about, right? Bearing fruit. How are you ever going to convince somebody else if your own life is like that? If you're just like the world, right? So this is why, like I said, spiritual fornication, we want to make sure that we are different. That word in Ezekiel 16 that I was just reading here, the word in Hebrew is taznat. It's acts of lust, unfaithfulness, and like I said, we have to look at the relationships we have. Are the majority of your relationships with the people of Yahweh or with the people of the world? I remember years ago, in one of the first schools we did, a man came up to me and he said, Elder Don, I just want to be honest with you. You know, I feel more comfortable with the guys I work with than I do with the brethren. And he was saying that as a criticism, and the brethren actually were real good brethren. And I told him, I said, well, it's very simple. That's because you're too worldly. This guy's at work. He's going out and drinking beer and doing all this stuff, and then he's coming with the brethren. He's feeling uncomfortable. I hope you do. I hope you feel uncomfortable. But if you feel more comfortable with the people at work than you do with the brethren, then you're too worldly. There's something wrong there. It shouldn't be that way. And that's this word. That's the word, the Hebrew word, that's used here. And it's also a compromising with the world that happens there. Romans 16 and verse 17. Relationships, like I said, this word deals partly with relationships. And brothers, I exhort you to mark those making divisions and causing of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned and turn away from them. For such ones do not serve our Master Yeshua Messiah, but their own belly, and by smooth speaking and flattering, they deceive the hearts of the simple people. Right? So, I tell people that all the time, you know, this is Yahweh's congregation, it's not mine, and Yahweh calls the people, I don't. But don't think that every person sitting in the chair next to you in your Sabbath service is a true believer. Don't think every person sitting in the chair next to you, you know, at a feast is a true believer. The Bible tells all of us to test the spirits, and even with ourselves. I test the spirits to myself to see, am I in the faith? You know, when something comes up, should I do this, shouldn't I do this? And I look at Yahweh's word to see if it's the right thing to do or not. And, you know, the key is, we should be drawing closer to the people that are the most committed. I'm not ashamed to say that. Those are the people I want in my life. Those are the people I want in my inner circle. The people that are committed to Yahweh, because I'm not there yet. And if I want to get better, then an iron sharpens iron, then I got to sharpen my iron to somebody that's sharp. You know, I can't sharpen my iron with somebody that's dull. And if you're, and that's what happens sometimes. If you're with people you feel more comfortable with, you're not going to grow. Because they might be exactly like you are. So I have a certain problem, or I have certain things I need to change in my life, and I'm going to draw closer to the people that are more like me. But it's not going to help me to change. I got to draw closer to the people that are going to help me change where I want to be. And that's unfortunately what the Israelites did not do. When somebody like a Caleb or Joshua came that could help them, they wanted to get rid of them. They wanted to kill them. And unfortunately, there are times in life that, you know, you just have to make these choices. Cutting off the mixed multitude. Matthew 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27 says, "You have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I say, everyone looking at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye offend you, take it out and throw it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, then all your body should be thrown into hell or Gehenna. And if your right eye causes you to offend, cut it off and throw it from you. It is more profitable that one of your members should perish than all your body be thrown into hell." And let me say this, this is not to be taken literal in the sense of cutting off your arm or gouging out your eye. Years ago, I met a wonderful lady. There was an old couple, and the lady actually had her arm cut off because she did that. She literally took, you know, a carving knife and cut her arm off. But if you go and you gouge your eyes out and you're a lustful person, gouging your eyes out isn't going to solve the problem, because the problem is in your mind. The problem is in your thoughts. So what Yeshua is saying here, he's not telling you to go and gouge your eyes or cut your arm. He's telling you to remove the temptation from you. Remove the temptation, what it is. I'll never forget, years ago, somebody came up to me at a feast and they told me they're having a problem with alcoholism. So I said, okay, let's get to the bottom of it. How does this happen? Well, you know, I work, and then I'm coming home from work and I pass by the liquor store and I can't, you know, get away from the temptation. I stop, I get the alcohol, and I drink it. I say, okay. Simple answer. Come home, don't pass the liquor store, go the other way. Ooh, that wouldn't work. There's another liquor store on that side. Okay, then you know what? Move out of the city. Move out of the state. Move out of the country. Move to the moon, but stop drinking the alcohol. Sometimes people don't want that answer, right? Because what they want to do is, they want to justify, hey, I didn't want it. I just happened to pass it, and the temptation's too much. Get rid of the temptation. Get rid of the temptation, right? And I hate to have to say this, but I have to publicly, because it is a problem that comes up. You will not believe how much some in the congregation, that pornography is a problem. In the world, we see it. I mean, it's millions and millions, but even in the congregation, I deal with this, that I have to counsel with people. And that one is a simple one. Get rid of the computer. I don't care what you need it for. If you need it for work, I don't care what it is. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, right? You don't want to put that stuff in your mind that you're not going to be able to get out later. And that's small. It's not a big problem, but it's a problem there. But everybody has a problem with something else, and that's the point. Whatever is causing the problem, get rid of it. That's what he's saying. Not to gouge yourself, because like I said, the problem's in the mind, but don't allow the temptation to come. Whatever is causing the temptation, you've got to get rid of. The Israelites didn't do it, because what will happen is that stuff will manifest. It will manifest and manifest and manifest, and unfortunately, you are the slave of what you obey. So praise Yahweh, you know, the wilderness is to take away any influence that our human nature is too weak to handle. Yahweh is so merciful. So maybe that person is so, that addiction to the alcohol is so much, he just can't help himself. It doesn't matter which way he's going to go home from work, even if he's got to walk back after he gets home. And it happens. Believe me, I've dealt with people a lot with addiction, and it is not an easy thing because there's a physical part of it. And it's not that they don't want to get rid of it. There's a lot of times they want to, and the addiction is too strong. And praise Yahweh for the wilderness. Because once you get in the wilderness, I can guarantee you there aren't going to be any liquor stores in the wilderness, you know, or these other things. So praise Yahweh that even in His mercy, where we are too weak to do this, He gives us a way to do it. And you know what some people do? They don't go to the wilderness. For that reason, they don't go to the wilderness. You know? Embrace Yahweh's mercy. Embrace His love. And like I said, if there is something where the temptation is just too hard, get to the wilderness where Yahweh is so loving enough that He takes away the influence that's there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, the next one. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. He says, neither let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. So what does he mean here? Neither let us tempt the Messiah. That word is perazo, to test, or to try to set a trap. So it can be positive and it can be negative. It depends on the motivation. So it's to test, or on the negative, to try to set a trap. Genesis 22 says, and it happened in these things, the Elohim testing Abraham said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. So here is where Yahweh was testing Abraham, and it wasn't in a negative way. It's actually, literally, it means that he was using Abraham as an example to others, because he knew Abraham could pass the test. So that's in a positive way. But Deuteronomy 6:16, when it comes to Yahweh, we're not to test Yahweh. We don't need to test Him. He says, you shall not test Yahweh your Elohim as you tested Him in Massah. You shall not test Yahweh. So this word is nasah. It literally is to test or to prove the character of faithfulness. And again, that only comes from a lack of faith. Yahweh doesn't have to prove His faithfulness to us. We have to prove our faithfulness to Him. So we don't test Yahweh. We don't tempt Yahweh. And I don't think in some cases it's necessarily wrong to put out a fleece, but I think it's very, very rare you need to do that. You know? Because most of the time from His Word, we should know. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit will tell us. But every now and then, you know, there is something that could be a neutral thing and you're not sure what to do. You know, maybe it's an apartment you're moving into or whatever, and you say, you know, this is so important, I got to put out a fleece to Yahweh. But it should be something we do very rarely, because the rock should be able to tell us. But we shouldn't be testing Yahweh. You know, so putting out a fleece isn't necessarily testing Yahweh, unless you're doing it every day. You know, I've had people tell me they go into the supermarket and they won't buy coffee until the rock tells them which coffee to buy. You know, crazy stuff. That the whole mindset is on every little thing like that, and that's not what it's about. It's not testing Yahweh for each thing. So to test or to prove or try Elohim shows a lack of confidence in His character, and it's evil. The Bible says it's evil to do that. It shows no faith. Hebrews 11:6, right? But without faith, it's impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the ones drawing near to Yahweh should believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So, boy, it seems simple just to believe Him. That's all faith is, but it's not that simple when life situation comes up. It's not that simple when you go into the doctor for something simple and you're told, you know, you have stage 4 cancer and you're going to die. And you have to make the decision, do I take the poison chemotherapy or do I trust in Yahweh and try something natural He created, right? But this is where true faith comes through. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. But we know that to the ones loving Elohim, all things work together for good, for those being called according to purpose. And that's the key. Things will not always go according to the way we want it, but we have to trust that everything is according to Yahweh's purpose. And that, I think, more than any other thing in my life has helped me in my life. Because for everybody, things will never go the way you think they're going to go. Not always, anyway. They might every now and then. But to bank on this scripture, I never, ever, ever once have doubted Yahweh. And when things have gone bad, I had some bad times in my life, you know, I blamed myself. I know it was me. I know it was me that caused it, and I know it was Yahweh's mercy that got me out of it. But we have to understand that. You've got to bank on this scripture, because sometimes we won't even know why something happened. But we have to believe that it all works for the good. We have to be satisfied with the results, even if we don't understand or like them. First Corinthians 10:10. Neither should we murmur. This is a big one. This is the biggest one that they had. Neither should we murmur, as some of them murmured and perished by the hand of the destroyer. Neither should we murmur. And I talk about, you know, years back, when we were still in Babylon, I remember doing messages and talking about the Israelites, and people would giggle and, you know, like complain about, you know, this one says the room is too cold, this one says the room is too hot, this one says turn on more lights, this one says turn on less lights, and they'd giggle and say, oh, I guess we're like Israelites. I'm like, wow, that's not something I'd be giggling about, because if you're like an Israelite, look at what happened to the Israelites. That's not a joke. You know, I mean, these things are serious. These things are things we have to overcome. And I think because we live in such a culture of murmur, I mean, it's everywhere. Who would have thought, I would have never thought 20, 30 years ago, that like there'd be part of our culture that anything, it doesn't matter if it's an article on the weather, that you can give your opinion on it. And if you don't think that makes your brain work in a certain way, then you don't understand how the human brain works in human nature, because it does. I wonder where all these people get the time. Think about it. How many articles are there in a day? You know, there's millions of articles from everything and everywhere all around the world, and there's like thousands and thousands of whatever they call them, talkbacks or whatever. Like, who has the time to keep writing back of every little last thing? And it doesn't matter what the article's on. Somebody is there giving their opinion on it. There's articles sometimes of somebody's family dying. And somebody's giving an opinion. And what it does is it's brought the worst out in human nature, and it's brought people to callousness and how people attack, you know, and malign. I look at recently just, you know, with the royal family, and, you know, not that the royal family is any picnic, but they're human beings, and there's good and there's bad like anything else. And, you know, the young couple, Prince William and his wife gets cancer, you know, which is traumatic, and all you can do is pray for them and hope for the best. But you got thousands and thousands of people just writing and maligning and attacking, and it's like, and they don't even know nothing about them. And that's the nature of this world. That's where human nature is at its full. And that's why Yahweh says these sins have reached the heaven. He's had enough of it. Because it's like the days of Noah. That human nature has gotten so bad that it's to the point where Yahweh can't work in them anymore. And that's why his kingdom has to come. So we don't want to be like that way. We don't want to be. Murmuring sometimes is simply giving your opinion. And there's a time to give your opinion, and there's a time to keep your mouth shut. You know, like it says in Ecclesiastes. So we want to make sure we're not murmuring. That word in Aramaic is retan, to complain, to murmur against, which is also part of tempting Yahweh. Book of Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter there, verse 15. It says, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the wicked, because all the deeds they have wickedly committed, and because of all the harsh words which the unrighteous sinners have spoken. These are murmurers, complainers, going according to their lusts, and their mouth speaks proud, flattering words, lifting up faces for the sake of gain. And sometimes people do it simply to look good to somebody else. You know, one of the things is it talks about in the end time, people will be traitors, you know, and truce breakers. And there's a lot of people out there in the world, in the workplace. Boy, I am so thankful to Yahweh that I don't have to be out there working a job in the world, because there is no loyalty anywhere with people. And people will backstab you to try to get up. And people will talk bad about you just to make themselves look better. And they have no conscience. You know, like the message I gave a couple years ago, evil has no conscience. So you think to yourself the way we think as a believer, like, oh, I would never do that. And somebody comes up and says something, I take them for their word if they say it. But then you see how people, evil people are. That they'll lie to your face, and they have no conscience. And they will literally, they would literally accuse you of doing something and see you go to prison when they were the one who did it. That's human nature. How evil. How absolutely evil, but it has no conscience. The conscience is the ruach, and that's what, that praise Yahweh, we have that. And that's the thing, that even when we do something wrong, it will convict us. Oh, why did I say that? And we'll go up to the person, you know, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I shouldn't have. I apologize. But not evil. Evil won't do that. Evil will cover it up. Evil will blame somebody else. They'll blame you for what they did. And it's all part of murmuring. We don't want to have that murmuring spirit because it's the 100% opposite of a spirit of thankfulness. And we want to thank Yahweh for everything, for the trials, for the challenges, as well as for the blessings. Proverbs 20 and verse 19 says, a revealer of secrets walks about as a gossip, so do not meddle with him who opens up his lips. You know, we have to be able to keep a confidence. You know, I tell the elders this all the time, that as an elder, if you can't keep a confidence, you're not an elder. You're not going to last. Because people, you know what? People are forgiving, and people will forgive you. We're all human. We make mistakes. You know, I make mistakes. So they can forgive when you do something that's wrong. What people can't forgive is when it's part of your character. So if something is part of your character, that it's not just something that slipped that you said wrong, but the minute you tell somebody something, I'm going to be blabbering it all over the room, people aren't going to confide in you for that. They're not going to do it. So we want to make sure, like it says here, reveal our secrets, walks away as a gossip. Do not meddle with him who opens his mouth wide. We want to make sure that we can be trusted, that our word is our word. And we don't want to be murmurers. Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Because the other thing with murmurers is, if consciously that becomes part of your spirit, then wow, you can go from one minute being thankful, like the Israelites, and the next minute complaining like anything. And Exodus is written in chronological order, right? So can you imagine, we're in chapter 14, where Yahweh does one of the greatest miracles that he did in the history of man. He parts the Red Sea. Literally parts it. Wall, 900-foot walls. They're walking through. Pharaoh and his army get killed. All the chariot wheels, they're still there today, right? Chapter 15, they make this song to Yahweh, and they're praising him and cheering and saying everything great. And then one chapter over, look what happens. And they pulled up stakes from Elam. Some of us were at Elam. Remember that? And the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. I was just there. Which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they're going out from the land of Egypt. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron in the wilderness. What happened to the song in chapter 15? What happened to the thing how great Yahweh is, wonderful he is? Boy, they forgot real fast. We don't want that in our life. We don't want to be praying and thanking Yahweh one minute, and boom, on the flip of a dime, we're blaming him because something didn't go our way. And the sons of Israel said to him, would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt and are sitting by the flesh pots and are eating bread to satisfaction, for you have brought us in this wilderness to kill this assembly with hunger. Wow. You really think they were doing that? You know, as slaves? No. They were being tortured. They were not eating everything that they wanted and living like kings there. It was the complete opposite. But that's what happens, because when you have a murmuring spirit, you'll lie. You will distort the truth and turn it into a lie. And Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I am will rain bread from the heavens for you. And the people will go out and gather the matter of a day in its day, so that I may test them whether they'll walk in my Torah. Life is a test. I say it all the time. Every situation we get and every challenge and even every blessing. Because even the blessings, right? Remember the 10 lepers that Yeshua healed. And only one came back to thank him. And he said, where are the other nine? So whether it's a blessing or whether it's a challenge in your life, it's all a test to see. Because it's the same Elohim during the blessing, it's the same Elohim during the challenge. And do we trust him in the challenge as much as we trust him in the blessing? So he says he's testing them. And verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, evening you will know that Yahweh has brought you from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh in the hearing your murmurings against Yahweh. And we? What are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the evening and bread in the morning to satisfaction, then Yahweh hears your murmurings which you are murmuring against him. You will see. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. And, you know, there's sometimes people want to be a victim, and they want to blame whoever. They want to blame their parents, or they want to blame their third grade teacher, or they want to blame their husband or their wife, or they want to blame the guy at work, or they want to blame their boss. And at the end of the day, you know, Yahweh allowed everything in our life, and anybody we blame, we're blaming Yahweh. Right? We're not victims. We're victorious. And what we need to do is we need to learn from every experience in life that takes us to the next spot. That's what it's for. But like he's saying there, they're not coming against Moses. They're not coming against Aaron. They're coming against Yahweh. Moses and Aaron weren't the ones who parted the Red Sea. Moses and Aaron weren't the ones who made a way in the wilderness. You know, it was Yahweh. And what are they? Like he says, what are they that you're complaining? So, the word there is... in Hebrew, telunot, it means to grumble, to complain, and it comes from the root word tef, which literally is fracture or split. That's what I love about Hebrew. When you go to the root word, you really get a sense of what a word means. So literally the root of that is like if you're splitting a piece of wood. Because what does grumbling and mumbling do? It splits the congregation. It makes people take sides, and it takes that spirit of unity and destroys it. Exodus 16, 7 and 8, we were reading there, right? The murmuring is against Yahweh. That word there is lun, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, whining. And again, it is contagious. And that's why we want to get in our hearts and our minds, we want the contagious to be praise. Praise to Yahweh. You know? Because if you look at the Bible... The greatest people in the Bible, when you look at Abraham, and you look at Isaac, and you look at Jacob, and you look at all these different people, King David, the greatest people in the Bible, you know, Esther, Ruth, went through some of the most horrific things that you could imagine. And what made them different from the other people is their relationship with Yahweh. How they stuck with that relationship, their praise to Yahweh, they believed in Yahweh, and in every case in the end, they all overcame. Psalm 23 and verse 1. Probably the greatest psalm and maybe scripture in all the Bible, the 23rd psalm, which is amazing. A psalm of who? King David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Right? The sheep are 100% dependent their life on the shepherd. And we've lived in places, you know, we're staying in a place now where there's a shepherd right next to us. We see every day the sheep coming by. And if one sheep winds up, for whatever reason, getting lost, and he sees he's by himself, and we've seen it, it'll just sit there, fear to death, bah, bah, it won't be able to move. And literally, the shepherd has to come and put that sheep around his neck and carry it back to the flock. And they all stay together, not the goats. The goats are the opposite. The goats are running off, going on their own. You know, it's two totally different situation when you're looking. But if Yahweh is really my shepherd, then I shall not want. Right? What do you want in life? I thank Yahweh. I say, if today is the last day of my life, I couldn't have had a greater life, you know, than ever. There's nothing I could think of in my life that would make my life better at this point, you know? I got food on the table, you got a roof over your head, I got clothes on my back, I got his word in my mouth. What more do I need? What more do I need? And Yahweh, like I said, I've been sometimes, I saw that the guy who's running for vice president with Kamala Harris, they asked him, you know, why do you do this? And he said, well, I'm a knucklehead. You know, and everybody chuckled about it. But you know what? We're all knuckleheads. We are. We really are. We make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't. And I'm not afraid to say that. But Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh pulled me out of everything. And I only have praise for him. I have zero complaints. And that's why I say very, 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 very few times in my life have I ever prayed for something personally. Very few times. I said, one is for her over there, my daughter. That's the one time I prayed for something and Yahweh gave it to me. But most of the time, I just talk with Yahweh. You tell him about your life, you tell him what you need, and he can give me way more than I could ever ask for. So I don't, you know, he's not there just to take our to-do list. But if he really is our shepherd, there shouldn't be any murmur in our life. We should be happy for everything. Like I said, the good, the bad, and the in-between. Everything is in his will, everything is for our betterment, and we have to give him the praise for everything. And do we praise him when you're going through a struggle? And I know it's hard at that time. Do you praise him? Do you praise him when you're sick? Do you praise him? Do you thank him? Thank you, Yahweh, you know, that I broke my arm. Thank you for whatever, because there's always something. Nothing is for nothing. There's something there to learn. There's something there, and there's a blessing at the end of everything. As long as we have eyes to see, which I thank him for every day of my life, for that. So, if Yahweh really is our shepherd, we will lack nothing. And when we complain, it's against him. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, so then, my beloved, even as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Elohim who is working you to both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and doubtful reasonings, because that's what happens. Murmuring brings doubt. And I have seen in groups, the worst thing that can kill the faith of a whole group is one person's murmuring. It is contagious. You know, we talk about quarantining. Well, murmuring is contagious. It is big time contagious. Do all things without murmuring and doubtful reasonings. So that you may be blameless, harmless, children of Yahweh without fault in the midst of a crooked generation, even having been perverted, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. So not only for ourselves, but like he's saying, we're here to have this attitude for others. Because others will cling to you. Because people in the world that don't understand this, and they are going through trouble, they don't understand why, you can be that luminary. You can be that light to them. I tell this story one time years ago, when we were coming from wherever, it might have been Babylon, going back to Israel. And Sister Petra, she has like a card ministry, you know, and there was this like Christian bookstore that had all these scriptures that you could buy the cards, you know, nice cards that she'd have them. And we're in the airport there, and we see this lady, she's just like crying. Had no idea why. And Petra went up to her, put her arm around her. She gave him this little card. And the woman wound up, happened to be the daughter of a big, big politician in the Knesset. And the father had just died. And she told us after how much that made an impression on her. Just that somebody she that didn't even know came up and gave her that comfort. You know, we're going to be doing testimonies in a couple of days. Do your testimony. Don't feel inhibited. Whatever you have to say, say. Whatever you want to say, don't worry how it comes out. Because that testimony will uplift somebody else. That's what it's there for. It's not there for us. It's there for somebody else. You know? So that's what it's about. It's not about just us. But when you start to murmur and you get that attitude of a victimhood, you stop thinking of other people. You just start thinking of yourself and what you're lacking, and then Yahweh stops being your shepherd. So, Yahweh is my shepherd. I will not lack. Last scripture here. Back to Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 11. And all these things happened to those four examples, right? All these things we're talking about happened as examples for who? And it was written for our warning, on whom the end of the ages have come. So all these things we just read, they're examples. Not that everyone can't benefit, but they were written for us. They were written to help us get through these next X amount of time period and into his kingdom. So that he that thinks he stand, let him be careful that he not fall, right? We don't want to think we're more than we are. You know what? If you're hurting or you need something, don't be afraid if somebody wants to help you. You know, don't always be, oh, no, I don't need it, I don't need it. Because you know how you know a true believer? There's a time to give and there's a time to take. And I learned that. I learned it the hard way. That, yes, it's good to be a giver, and it's good to share. That's Yahweh's economy. But then there's also time to take. You know why? Because if you're refusing when someone's giving, you're taking their blessing away. Yeah. So if somebody gives me, you know, a dress, I'm not going to wear a dress. But you know what? Somebody else needs it. So I don't want to say, no, I don't need that. Because I'm being the one that Yahweh is transmitting it through to somebody else. And that's the way his economy works. So he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We don't want to be too prideful not to hear these things. No temptation has taken you except what is human. We're all human. And to one degree or another, probably every single thing that I said here, you know, in a spiritual way or a physical way, to one degree or another, probably we could all relate to, even if it's a little bit. No temptation is taking you that what is human, but Elohim is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able to. And look for that. If you're in a situation where you're trying to overcome, and like I said, it's addiction or it's something hard, look for that out, because Yahweh will always give it. But with the trial, he will also make the way out so you're able to be buried. And maybe the way out won't be till afterward. Maybe he'll let you go through it just to learn from it. Sometimes that's, you know, the school of hard knocks. You got it. But when it's over, there'll always be that lesson there. He will also make the way out so you'll be able to bear it. On account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. And like we said, what is idolatry? The world we live in, it is everywhere. It's not the little Buddha statue, although it's still, that's still idolatry. But that's not what we're really worried about here. We're worried about all of the stuff of commercial Babylon, all the stuff of the world. And he's warning. On account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. I speak to you as prudent ones. You judge what I say. And you are. You're prudent. You're wise. You're smart. I speak to you as prudent. You judge what I say. So, here we are. We're going through the second wilderness experience. The Israelites perished after 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is the number of trial overcoming. It is very interesting. Like I said, I do not believe we will be 40 years in the wilderness, but maybe we'll be 40 months. 40 months is just about 3.5 years. So Yahweh does work in times like that, day for a year or month for a year. So they were 40 years. And like I said, 40 could be the number of trial, like it was for them, or it could be the number of overcoming, depending on how you look at it. I looked at it different when I hit 40. When I was younger, I used to always think it was only trial. And then when I hit 40, and Yahweh showed me the difference, I'm like, wow, this is actually overcoming. You know, 40 days of fasting, but then after that, you know, they did this. 40 years in the wilderness, and then they went in the promised land. So it can be the number of trial, the number of overcoming. We have a chance to travel through the same wilderness as they did. One of the greatest, greatest things of my life, I thank Yahweh every day for Mount Sinai. While being able to be there and be in that wilderness. And yet, to be able to overcome where they failed. That's the difference. We don't want the same fate that they had. We want to be overcomers. We must not make the same mistakes, but overcome these problems outlined in 1 Corinthians 10 and make it to the promised land. Like I said, the wilderness is not the promised land, but it's the road to it. What a reality and a hope it's given to be in the real Mount Sinai, but also it's very sobering. Like I said, seeing all those graves over there of those people that didn't make it, knowing, like I said, Yahweh doesn't love them any less than he loves me. And yet we have free will, and the choices we make will depend where we will be for eternity. So praise Yahweh that he gave us 1 Corinthians 10. Praise him for these examples. This is something I hope you listen to this message more than once and really internalize it so that we will be the overcomers from Corinthians 10. Yahweh bless Hatzimah.